Saudi Arabia and taking advantage of their weaknesses. And that is what has made the UAE into a regional power. It's an alliance of fear between UAE and Saudi Arabia, not an alliance of common aims or ambitions. And the UAE is seething with anger that bin Salman acted unilaterally and dragged UAE into a reconciliation that it did not want, it did not seek. You'll remember that Youssef Al-Utaybah, the ambassador, UAE ambassador to Washington, said in the middle of November that reconciliation was not on anybody's priority list. There was a sort of defiance coming out of the UAE. Abdul Khalik Abdullah on Twitter, a prominent UAE commentator, said there will be no reconciliation without the UAE's consent, drawing the ire of Saudis, who said, who are you to talk about Saudi Arabia like this? We are the big brother in the region. Mm-hmm. I think the UAE did not want it because it believes it doesn't need this reconciliation. The UAE believes that its normalization of ties with Israel puts it in good stead with an incoming Biden administration. It's been developing its ties with Iran over the past 2 years, so it's ready for these negotiations that are expected between Biden and Iran. And it believes that bin Salman, his fears are exaggerated over a Biden administration, and that together they are able to resist any antagonism from Biden. And this is why we see that even statements coming out from UAE and from Egypt, which suggest more confusion than acceptance of this reconciliation. And also Qatari insistence that this was more a reconciliation between, a bilateral reconciliation between Saudi and Qatar as opposed to with the wider countries.
I want to thank you very, very much, Sami, and I will have you back again so we can talk about this. Thank you for your time. Now, please stay tuned next week. We will talk more about this on the Middle East Stream.
According to a new national survey conducted by Vox and Data for Progress, 63% of likely voters, including 81% of Democrats, 67% of Independents, and just 32% of Republicans, believe Trump is either very much or somewhat to blame for the right-wing invasion of the Capitol building, which led to the death of 6 people. Dear listeners, please stay with us for an article in this regard written by Jake Johnson Ryder. This article is published under the heading, No, Not Totally Appropriate. Poll shows 63% in U.S. blame Trump for insurrection. Here's the details. Shortly after President Donald Trump on Tuesday, January 12th, characteristically refused to accept any responsibility for inciting the mob of his supporters that attacked the U.S. Capitol last week, new polling showed that nearly two-thirds of likely U.S. voters believe the lame duck incumbent is directly to blame for the deadly violence. According to a new national survey conducted by Vox and Data for Progress, 63% of likely voters, including 81% of Democrats, 67% of Independents, and just 32% of Republicans believe Trump is either very much or somewhat to blame for the right-wing invasion of the Capitol building, which led to the death of 6 people. A majority of likely U.S. voters believe Republican lawmakers, specifically Senators Ted Cruz and Josh Hawley, share some of the blame for inciting the mob attack on Congress as lawmakers moved to certify Joe Biden's decisive Electoral College victory. Speaking to the press on Tuesday, January 12th, during his first in-person public appearance Since last Wednesday attack, Trump expressed no regret for the unhinged speech he delivered just before his supporters invaded the halls of Congress and claimed that people thought what I said was totally appropriate. The president didn't specify who thought his speech, which was packed with deranged lies about the election, was perfectly acceptable. Trump's comments to reporters on Tuesday, January 12th, came as the president is facing a likely second impeachment on at least one charge of inciting insurrection against the U.S. government. The Vox Data for Progress poll released on Tuesday, January 12th, found that 51% of the likely U.S. voters believe Trump should be impeached for his role in attempting to overturn the result of 2020 presidential election and inciting riots that led to the storming of the Capitol building. Senator Jeff Merkley tweeted on Tuesday, January 12th, that Trump's speech last week openly incited insurrectionists to storm the Capitol. Today, he called those comments totally appropriate. He is continuing to encourage insurrection and undermining the rule of law, Merkley added. He must be held to account for attacking our Constitution and our country. President Donald Trump on Monday, January 11th, rejected personal responsibility for his comments, widely seen as inciting the violent January 6th attack on the U.S. Capitol. The speech he made to the extremist crowd has been analyzed. Trump told reporters at Joint Base Andrews, and people thought that what I said was totally appropriate. Progressive group individuals also firmly rejected the president's assessment. Trump's treasonous behavior cannot go unpunished, the group tweeted. Tell your members of Congress to impeach, convict, and disqualify him from ever holding federal office again. The president's remarks to the crowd last week, which including telling them that you will never take back our country with weakness and reiterating false claims of a stolen election, were cited on Monday, January 11th, in a criminal complaint that accuses Trump of sedition. "You're going to impeach this fascist again," said Representative Bill Pascrell in direct response to Trump's remarks. "And when he's out of office in 8 days, he must be prosecuted for his many, many crimes," he added. Meanwhile, Representative Jamal Bowman on Tuesday, January 12th, introduced a bill that seeks to establish a commission to investigate last week's violent assault on the U.S. Capitol by an insurrectionary pro-Trump mob. On Sunday night, Bowman, a freshman Democrat from New York, posed a series of questions on social media. What the hell happened on January 6th? Why were terrorists able to get into the Capitol? Why were they able to walk out free? Why wasn't Congress more prepared for this attack? We need answers, Bowman said, adding that he would soon be introducing a bill to demand a 9/11-style commission to investigate. In a tweet accompanying his introduction of the congressional oversight of unjust policing, Bowman explained that the purpose of the bill is to establish an investigation into any further ties between Capitol Police and white supremacy, insurrectionism, or fascism. The introduction of Bowman's bill coincides with the emergence of several troubling details surrounding the attack on the Capitol. As of Tuesday afternoon, edition of Capitol Hill newsletter Punch Bowl News reported, "It's clear that the people paid to protect the legislative branch and its workers failed. The U.S. Capitol Police either ignored or were unprepared for the intensity of the attack. And law enforcement agencies are not providing the public with any information. The Washington Post, which obtained and reviewed an internal document, reported recently that the day before rioters stormed Congress, an FBI office in Virginia issued an explicit internal warning that extremists were preparing to travel to Washington to commit violence and war, a revelation that contradicts a senior official's declaration. The Bureau had no intelligence indicating anyone, at least, weak pro-Trump protest planned to do harm. According to the Washington Post, as of January 5, 2021, FBI Norfolk received information indicating calls for violence in response to unlawful lockdowns to begin on January 6, 2021 in Washington, D.C., the document says. An online threat discussed specific calls for violence to include stating, "Be ready to fight. Congress needs to hear glass breaking, doors being kicked in, and blood from their BLM and Pantifa slave soldiers being spilled. Get violent. Stop calling this a march or rally or a protest. Go there ready for war. We get our president or we die. Nothing else will achieve this goal." The warning is the starkest evidence yet of the sizable intelligence failure that preceded the mayhem, which claimed the lives of five people, although one law enforcement official, speaking on the condition of anonymity to avoid disciplinary action, said the failure was not one of the intelligence but of acting on the intelligence. Multiple law enforcement officials have said privately in recent days that the level of violence exhibited at the Capitol has led to difficult discussions within the FBI and other agencies about race, terrorism, and whether investigators failed to register the degree of danger because the overwhelming majority of the participants at the rally were white conservationists fiercely loyal to the President Trump.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa bihi nasta'in. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatu As-Sajjadiyya. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is Imam Sajjad's supplication during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. We just began discussing verse number 8 of these supplications after having acknowledged the fact that everything is in Allah's hands. If anything is to be solved, it is in His hands. If anything has to be any impediment has to be brought, it is in His hands. Whatever transpires, it is everything is in His power. We don't have anything of a parallel power. Every power that even we have is by His power. Having known that, now we want to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us and assist us from the predicaments that we are facing. So we begin with salawat, and we seek abundant mercy of Allah on the Holy Prophet and his infallible progeny. And we said, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made them the intermediaries of grace, so whatever we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would come from them. And as the insightful scholars say, that when we seek abundant mercy of Allah, the wasa'it and the intermediaries of divine grace are such that they are not stingy to keep everything for themselves. In fact, they make it in such a way, they open their hands and it flows towards the creation. And therefore, it is as if it is like a door that you are opening so that you get the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as it is clear in the verses of the Quran, that whatever you need ontologically and even in your state, in that terms of what your state actually direly needs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. And therefore, the grace comes through the Holy Prophet. So it's as if you are opening the door of the grace when you seek abundant mercy of Allah on the Holy Prophet and his infallible progeny.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and his creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to his proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu As-Sajjadiyya of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
the first thing that we ask after this is waftah li ya rabbi bab al faraj bi tawlik. That means, open for me, my Lord, the door of relief through your graciousness. Now here, when we talk about the door of relief, to open the door of relief, many a times what comes in our mind is that, you know, when a person is in problems of life, and now, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are asking Allah that He should open the door of relief for us from the predicament that we are entangled in. That is what comes in our mind, and that is correct, actually. But then we must realize that we are human beings. We are not just, we don't only have the animalistic dimension that, you know, we are worried of, let's say, when our body is not feeling well or when we are poor, we cannot afford to have a proper meal and such things, you know, which pertain to our physical self. The most important is that spiritual self, and whether, you know, we do have that kind of relief of coming to a higher level of perfection. How awful it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the opportunity in this life for a long period, and we do not get to any level of relief from the entanglement of the world and the attachments of the world. Because as the insightful scholars have said, and even we have narrations that allude to this reality, that if a person were to see the kernel and the inner level of this world, he would see it as hellfire. So especially for the person who is attached to this world, when he looks at the inner level of the reality, he will be seeing that he is actually burning in the hellfire. Why? Because of the attachment that he has developed. To get relieved from this also is a very important thing. That is why you will find that many people, they say, Alhamdulillah, Allah has given us so much and we are very happy, and see, our body is sound, and you know, there is no predicament, even our families are growing and they are happy and all that, so there is no problem. Not realizing the fact that there is a lot of problem, because what about your comprehension of the realities? You have been created so that you can comprehend the realities and come to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the purpose of creation. Have you come to this level? Do you understand the realities? Do you have conviction of the realities that you have learnt about? All these are important things. That is why you will find that there is a group of people who are actually suffering because they have not realized this reality. They have everything at their disposal. You will find that they are eating, they have, a pleasant physical life, but still their situation is not proper. You find that they are in a state of desperation. You ask them why, you say that I haven't come to that state of realization and I need to come to that state of realization. And you will find that there is a group of people who are so happy yet while they are so poor, and they have so many difficulties of this physical life, but they are so happy and joyful. Why? Because they can behold the realities of the afterworld while they are still in this world, and they can see their station of paradise, and they can behold realities that the other laity, who despite enjoying the physical pleasures, will not be able to understand and comprehend.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
So when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say that, open for me, my Lord, the door of relief through your graciousness, what is this opening, this fatih? This fatih should be fatih of more knowledge and awareness. If you look at the insightful scholars, the mystics, they talk about three different fatih with regard to the Holy Prophet. There is one which is known as fathun qareeb, one is fathun mubeen, and one is fathun mutlaq. These were different levels of awareness that the Holy Prophet came across. So these kinds of fatih and opening should be what we should aspire. And not that we only aspire for the, you know, relief of these physical difficulties. Inshallah, we'll continue with our discussion in our next episode. We come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wasallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio. with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را یا
Food for thought.
Salam everybody, and this is how Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, enlightens us regarding the mission of her father, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Allah has sent Muhammad as perfection for his commands, a resolution to accomplish his rule, and an implementation of the decrees of his mercy. So he found the nations to vary in their faiths, obsessed by their fires, worshipping their idols, and denying Allah, despite their knowledge of him. Therefore, Allah illuminated their darkness with my father, Muhammad, uncovered obscurity from their hearts, and cleared the clouds from their insights. He revealed guidance among the people, so he delivered them from being led astray, led them away from misguidance, guided them to the proper religion, and called them to the straight path.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran by a shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran by a shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa by a shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Ten minutes.
Saudi Arabia, a kingdom not with a good reputation when it comes to the rights of migrant workers. In October 2020, the Saudi authorities announced that they were working on the notorious kafala or sponsorship system, described by critics as modern-day slavery. Under the kafala system, the legal status of migrant workers is controlled by their employers, leaving them prone to abuse and exploitation. Right now, almost one-third of the kingdom's 34 million people are composed of migrant workers, and almost half of that number work as drivers. It's hard to believe that these drivers of luxury cars are among the most vulnerable in Saudi Arabia, but that is the reality less reported.
الحادث اللي حدث مؤلم جدا لجميع السعوديين.
While Riyadh has promised to roll out the kafala reforms in March this year, these reforms don't apply to the 3.7 million domestic workers, as they are excluded from the kingdom's labor law.
I think they are a cosmetic exercise because the fundamental relationship doesn't change. The laborer is still tied to the sponsor. Only after 12 months of working there can they change jobs, and they have to do that through a long process through the Saudi authorities. So there's no real change. It looks very cosmetic.
This means all these workers will remain at the mercy of their employers, with the least possible, if any, legal protection. According to Al Iqtisadiya newspaper, drivers in the kingdom make up 55% of the domestic workers. Many of them complain that their employers delay, deduct, or don't pay their salaries for up to 6 months at a time. That's while they are forced to work for long hours and exposed to verbal and psychological abuse. Some of these drivers say they work 18 hours a day without a day off, a violation of the kingdom's domestic worker regulation. The fact is, these drivers, as part of domestic workers, are trapped. There's no real will from the authorities to protect them against abuse or exploitation. In the words of Rathna Begum of Human Rights Watch, we have documented situations of domestic workers who have been confined to their employers' homes, their passports confiscated, forced to work excessive hours without rest or days off, and they happen to be subject to very specific forms of abuse, such as physical and sexual abuse.
Well, I think for domestic servants and laborers and drivers, this type of thing is common, and it's well documented by human rights organizations that this exploitation and abuse is going on. And sometimes we have high profile cases where that's happened. So I think there's no doubt that this is happening, and it's happening on a large scale within the Saudi Arabia, but also in other Gulf countries as well.
In November last year, Human Rights Watch interviewed a number of Indian and Pakistani drivers who work for private employers in Saudi Arabia. Their first-hand accounts draw a grim picture of the situation that they have to face every day. One of them says, "I have to work continuously from 7 a.m. until well after midnight." Another one says, "When they no longer need me to run their own errands, they send me to the madam's sister's house to run her errands." Another driver says, "It's like they own me, so they must use me every moment. Most days, I do not have time to eat a proper lunch."
This is essentially a capitalist system of exploitation of human labor, where the laborers have no rights. They can't change without anybody's permission, and the Saudis can't build their economy without this. So they are—they basically—it's a coerced system of labor, which relies on the fact that many people will come because their own countries are so poor that this this system at least gives them a little bit of a wage. Of course, if their own countries were much more economically developed, nobody would work under these conditions.
In just another case, which shows the gravity of the situation for these foreign drivers, one Pakistani driver talks about his Saudi employer's behavior after an accident he had for which he was not responsible. He tells Human Rights Watch, "My employer has withheld my monthly salary of 1,200 Saudi riyals, that's $319 US, ever since as punishment. Because my employer is angry that I had an accident, my family back home is starving. I am starving. I don't have money to eat a proper meal."
I think we can't expect to see any improvement because basically the Saudi economy, like other Gulf economies, is built on this kind of exploitative labor, and therefore they are planning this new city and they have built their current infrastructure through this system. It's a very capitalist system which exploits migrant labor, treats them more or less as property to be abused and used, they can't build their economies without this labor, but their aim is to maximize the profits and the wealth available to the investors, who tend to be rich, wealthy Saudi families or businesses or corporations.
Due to the exploitative practices from their Saudi employers, these migrant workers, already in debt, may end up in a worse condition. Speaking from experience, these drivers say it's a waste of time to file a lawsuit against their employers. According to the driver who has had the accident, it is useful to go to the Makote Bala Amal labor office. The men there are ruder and even less cooperative than my own employer.
Well, the Saudi legal system is exploitative of laborers, migrant laborers in particular, and the whole economy, the infrastructure is built on this modern day type of exploitation of labor. And this is really, it doesn't work in their favor. They are seen as second class citizens, and that's how they're treated.
Most of these drivers live in constant fear as they don't know what to do in a foreign country where migrant rights are not strict in practice. These drivers have to drive a long road before they reach a safe destination, before all these reform claims made by the Saudi authorities amount to real changes.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear listeners, dear brothers and sisters, Salamu Alaikum. So welcome to this program. Today's special. We're going to speak about the struggle against the self, or Jihadun Nafs. So I invite you to be with today's special.
met you, I felt that God answered my call. There was that one place I always thought about, and I just wanted to be there with you. The place that no eye has ever seen, the place that no heart has ever perceived. I had a great feeling inside of me that one day I'd be there with you. And now that we're here, feeling so good.
Today, Friday, is the first of Jamadi Thani, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 26th of day, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 15th of January, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Today, we bless our program by recitation of chapter in Fitar, verses 1 to 5.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
Idha as-samaa'u fatarat.
When the sky breaks apart.
وَإِذَا الْكَوَاكِبُ انْتَثَرَتْ.
And when the stars fall, scattering.
وَإِذَا الْبِحَارُ فُجِّرَتْ.
And when the seas are erupted.
وَإِذَا الْقُبُورُ بُعْثِرَتْ.
And when the contents of graves are scattered.
عَلِمَتْ نَفْسٌ مَّا قَدَّمَتْ وَأَخَّرَتْ.
A soul will then know what it has put forth and kept back.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
This is an admonishment to men in relation to the destruction of this phenomenal world, in order for him not to consider it immortal or not to be attached to it, and avoid committing numerous sins for its sake. Man will see his deeds altogether, irrespective of good or evil, and understand what sort of deeds he had sent forth, and what kind of deeds, together with their effects, remain in the world, whose result reach him later after his death.
I know I'm waiting. Waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free. I wish that somehow you tell me out aloud that on that day I'll be okay. But we'll never know, 'cause that's not the way it works. Help me find my way.
Question: what is the struggle against the self? Naturally, defeating self as a treacherous enemy is not an easy task, but requires determination, resistance, perseverance, and even a struggle not only for once or twice, for a few days and few years, but continuous one till the last breath of life, which is a hard, difficult, and serious struggle. In order to defeat the self and to control passions, we must fight hard by strictly following the commands of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family, and infallible Imams, peace be upon them all. With the help of reason, must march forward, preventing transgressions of the self and destroying the roots of his forces, so that reason could take over the power. And by taking inspirations from religious law, could guide us upon the path of human perfection, leading towards Allah's nearness.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to talk about jihad against our carnal desires. Imam Ali alayhi salam once indicated it in this way: اجعل لنفسك على نفسك رقيبة. Make a soul observable, or make a soul observant of your own soul. It means that you have to be watchful of your own deeds. Another phase is muhasabe. Muhasabe means calculation or examination. By calculation or examination, we have to see what we have done every day. I mean, how many good deeds we have done and how many bad things we have committed. And we have to remind ourselves of not committing those bad things anymore in order to reach more moral perfection. Another one is tazakkur. Tazakkur means recommendation. We have to recommend ourselves. We have to recommend ourselves of the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of the great helps of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and of the punishments that, I mean, are vices or our bad deeds may make us subject to receiving those punishments from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another one is zabt khiyal. Zabt khiyal means confinement of imagination. Of course, this confinement of imagination, it doesn't mean that one shouldn't imagine anything. Rather, it means everybody is expected to control one's own power of imagination in terms of not thinking about committing crimes or committing vices or bad things. We have to remind ourselves of our ability and our internal or inherent desire to do good, both to ourselves and to the rest of the divine creation, in order to reach moral perfection. Thank you.
My life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, know that you exist. You are alive. Guides me through my darkest nights. Shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you.
Piety and victory over the difficulties. One of the most important effects of piety is the ability to dominate over the difficulties of day-to-day life. Allah Almighty said in the Holy Quran, chapter 65, verses 2 to 3, "And whosoever keepeth his duty to God, he will appoint a way out for him, and will provide for him from a quarter whence it hath no expectation." A self-restrained and pious person who completely dominates over his passions regards this world and its problems as transient and short-lived, while considers the hereafter as a real and permanent abode, rests his trust upon the supreme and absolute power of God Almighty, treats the hardships and difficulties of this world as insignificant and temporary, does not become desperate and anxious, rather offers his absolute surrender to the divine will.
Every time I close my eyes, I see in front of me. I still can hear your voice calling out my name. And I remember all the stories you told me. I miss the time you were around. I miss the time you were around. But I'm so
so grateful for every moment I spent with you, 'cause I know life won't last forever.
You're listening to today's special, and in this part, we look at a historical event. In 1357, according to solar Hijri calendar, on this day, the British installed an American-backed Pahlavi potentate of Iran. Muhammad Reza Shah, forced by the massive tide of the Islamic Revolution, fled the country under pretext of medical treatment. He was placed on the peacock throne by the British in 1941, due to his support for Germany during World War II. In 1953, Muhammad Reza had fled the country faced with the people's uprising, but was returned to Iran and reinstalled on the throne by his godfathers, the British and the Americans, who carried out the August 19, 1953 coup to unseat Prime Minister Mohammad Mossadegh. Thereafter, Muhammad Reza loyally served the vested interests of the U.S. in Iran and the region, and brutally suppressed the Iranian people until he was forced to run away from Iran this day. The people of Iran celebrated his ouster with joy on the streets and demanded the return home from exile of their beloved leader, Imam Khomeini. In the next 3 weeks, the remnants of the oppressive Pahlavi regime collapsed and were thrown into the dustbin of the history with triumph of the Islamic Revolution.
We human beings might not have an outer enemy. Some have an outer enemy, some don't. But if you don't have an outer enemy, be sure that you have an inner enemy. And if fighting an outer enemy will take you a couple of years, fighting your inner enemy will take a whole lifetime. And this inner enemy is defined by Rasulullah, is introduced by Rasulullah when he said, "A'da aduwak." نَفْسُكَ الَّتِي بَيْنَ جَنْبِكَ. That your greatest enemy is not an outer enemy. It's not an enemy that wants to kill you, that wants to fight you, that wants to bomb you. But it's an enemy from within. An enemy that wants to destroy you, not physically, but spiritually. An enemy that cares less where you go and what country you live in and how much you make as a living. But this enemy wants to drag you towards hellfire. And this enemy is called al-nafs, our soul and our spirit. That is why we have a hadith that say, judge your nafs. Judge it. Question it. Is it good? Is it bad? Judge your emotions. The emotions that you have. And when we obey our emotions, is it good? Is it bad?
I think this topic we talked about is so interesting. There was the struggle against the self or jihad or nafs. So we continue, inshallah, on the next episode of today's special. Till then, tomorrow, have a nice time. Fi amanillah.
Yourself, can't you see this wonder spread in front of you? The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue, planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun, such perfect harmony. Let's start questioning ourselves, isn't this proof enough for us?
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.